بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and a very warm welcome to this afternoon's program Productive Muslima with me, Sister Saraya Chauhan. Today's program will be divided into two segments. The first segment, we will be discussing the life of Zainab radiallahu anha. And in the second segment, a very interesting topic, trials and tribulations in Islam. Here we will be having a guest speaker, Sister Tasneem Dendar. She's a registered psychologist, a therapist, sorry. In the second segment, she'll be telling us more about trials and how to deal with them. So let us begin with Zainab radiallahu anha, the eldest daughter of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Zainab radiallahu anha when she was born, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave her the name Zainab, which means ornament of her father. She was the daughter of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Khadija radiallahu anha. And apart from the after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's love story with Khadija radiallahu anha, this is the second greatest love story in history. So she was married to her cousin Abu al-As bin Rabi. He was the son of Khadija radiallahu anha's sister. So he liked Zainab radiallahu anha, and he approached Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he offered his hand in marriage, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was happy, and Khadija radiallahu anha was extremely happy too. But they decided to ask Zainab radiallahu anha how she felt, and of course she really liked him, and so the two were bound in matrimony. So this marriage was a very, very happy one, and we know statements that were given by Sahaba that they were very in love, very understanding, and they never argued in their marriage. And so this was a great marriage, but this marriage happened before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was actually given Nubuwa, before he was a prophet. So this marriage was perfect at that time because there were no controversies in the marriage. So what happened was when Zainab radiallahu anha was married to Abu al-As, they had two children, one a son and a daughter. And one day Abu al-As decided to go on a trading journey, and in those times it would take a few months. So during this time Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given Nubuwa, where he went to the cave of Hira and he was told that he was the prophet. And in this time, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Khadija radiallahu anha, Zainab radiallahu anha, all accepted Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's message. And so this was a great thing for Zainab. She was overjoyed. She couldn't wait for her husband to get home so she could tell him. And so the day her husband came, she was so excited, and she said to him, you know, we always knew that my father was such a good man and so special, and you know, we knew that this all couldn't be for nothing. He's the prophet of Islam. He's the last prophet to come, and I've become a Muslim, and aren't you going to become a Muslim too? And his face just changed, and he said, no. And she was confused, and he said, no, I'm not going to forsake the religion of my forefathers to follow the religion of my wife. So this was a matter of pride, you know, what would people say? So Zainab radiallahu anha understood, and they lived in this way. At that time, we know that there was nothing, you know, there were no rules as such where you couldn't live with a non-Muslim husband. So it was perfectly fine. And so when the Muslims were migrating, Zainab radiallahu anha asked her father for permission to stay. And he gave her permission, and she stayed with her husband. And then obviously came the Battle of Badr. And in the Battle of Badr, the father-in-law, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and son-in-law Abu al-As, they were fighting against each other. And obviously this must have been very difficult, and Abu al-As was taken captive. And when he was taken captive, Zainab radiallahu anha heard that her husband is now taken captive. So you had to send something of value to free the person. And what she did was, the only thing she had was the necklace that her mother had given her as a wedding gift, Khadija radiallahu anha. And so she sent this necklace. And when all of these fortunes were taken out and each captive was released, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw this necklace and he immediately started to cry, because he realized who, you know, he recognized this necklace and he knew it was Khadija radiallahu anha's. And then he asked the Sahaba for permission, you know, can we free him without giving this necklace? And obviously the Sahaba agreed, and he gave the necklace, he sent the necklace back to Zainab radiallahu anha, and he said to her that she should never give this necklace away. And then he freed Abu al-As. But at that time, wahi came down that Abu al-As and Zainab cannot be married. They can't live together, they can't be married, because she is now a believing woman and he's not. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him aside and said, you know, I need you to let Zainab go, and you know, you can't be in marriage. And he loved Zainab dearly, she loved him dearly, and this was one of the most difficult things they had to do. So he came home and Zainab was so happy because he was released. And he came and he said, no, you know, she was about to hug him and he said, no, you can't hug me, I have to let you go, and this is the reason. And she was heartbroken, so she left. And when she was leaving, the kuffar at that time, because of the Battle of Badr, they had so much of remorse in them and they wanted to take revenge. And so they saw Zainab radiallahu anha mounting this camel and they decided to attack her. So they struck an arrow and Zainab was severely wounded, very badly. So this wound affected her, and later on when she passed away, it was because of this particular wound. So she left, and she was fine with it. She tried to, you know, she tried to be okay, and she left. And when she reached Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's home, she stayed with him, she looked after her kids, and in that time she would get many proposals, and she would constantly refuse, because her heart was only for her husband, and she had deep hope that one day he will accept Islam. So she carried on with this hope, and she just rejected every single proposal that would come. And then one day Abu al-As, he was on a trading journey, and the Muslims captured him again. And in this instant now, he ran away. He freed himself, he ran away, and he didn't know where to go, and he went to Zainab radiallahu anha's house, and he asked her if he could stay there. And obviously the first thing she thought when she saw him was that he accepted Islam. And again, she was so excited, and he said, no, you know, I just need a place to stay. And she asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he agreed. He said, he's the father of your children, but you're not allowed to touch him, you're not allowed to do anything. And so they stayed together in this little time, and she couldn't handle it, and she asked to free him so that he could go away, because she loved him so much that she couldn't bear to be around him. And so he left, and when they freed him, he left, and he went back to the kuffar. And when he went back, he went to them and he sorted his debts out, and then he announced to them that he has accepted Islam. And he said, I've accepted Islam not for my wife or anyone else. Now I've accepted Islam for myself. And he was so happy. He ran to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he read the kalima and he said, you know, I've accepted Islam, and now I ask you for Zainab's hand in marriage. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took him to Zainab. And when they knocked on the door, Zainab radiallahu anha saw him. And she didn't know this time, you know, there were so many times she thought that he accepted Islam, so she didn't know whether to get her hopes up. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered Abu al-As's hand in marriage, and immediately Zainab radiallahu anha blushed and she became so happy. And it was said that the second marriage that they had was even more happier and more in love than the first marriage. But what is heartbreaking about this particular story is, from the reunion, Zainab radiallahu anha only lived for a year, and she passed away. Because of the wound of that arrow, she passed away. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously he had lost Khadija, Ruqayya, and now Zainab. So it was a very, very difficult time. And the Meccans would say that, you know, Abu al-As used to walk around distraught. He didn't know how to deal with the loss of his wife. And a year later, he passed away as well. Subhanallah, what a beautiful story. What great trials our mothers went through, and yet they patiently endured. After the break, we're going to be discussing trials and tribulations in our deen and how do we as Muslims endure them. We're going to speak to Tasneem Denda, a registered therapist, who will be giving us more insight on this. So stay with us after the break, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back to the program Productive Muslima with me, Sister Saraya. Okay, in this segment, we're going to be discussing trials and tribulations. Now Allah Ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, and seek help in patience and prayer, and truly it is extremely heavy and difficult, except for the humbly submissive. Now generally when we have difficulties, we always start by asking the question, why? Why is it that it happened to me? Whether it's your husband having an affair, or your wife having an affair, a financial difficulty, children on drugs, a couple that can't conceive, any test, we constantly ask the question, why? And this statement, why did it happen to me? It's denying what Allah has given you. It is denying taqdeer. And the sooner we accept this, we accept a trial and we accept a tribulation that it is from Allah, the sooner we will be able to deal with it in the way that Allah wants us to deal with it. And as we see in the Holy Quran, Allah says, through patience and prayer. So Allah doesn't give this to us for entertainment. This is not something that He enjoys. There's a reason for every test, for every trial. And every test and trial leads us somewhere. So it's either to develop and strengthen our character, to remind us of our limitations as human beings, you know, our complete need of Allah, reminding us that, you know, you're not in control of your life. Allah is. Allah is in control of your life, and you are in complete need of Him. And we tend to forget that, and trials put this back into perspective. We identify our friends, who's the ones that are close to us, you know, they say when days are dark, friends are few. So this shows us who's close to us and who isn't. You know, it's also an expiation of our sins, elevation of our ranks in Islam, you know. Sometimes it's a warning. We're so much in ghafla that it actually is a warning to tell us, you know, hey you, wake up. You know, it gives us detachment of the dunya. So there's so much of goodness in it if only we could see it. Right? Now when you take a step back and look at it in relation to the day of Qiyamah, then it doesn't seem so big. So relate everything to the Akhirah, and then you realize it's just a test. I need to be patient, and nothing lasts forever. Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرَى. With difficulty comes ease. So the difficult time will come, but if you endure patiently, you definitely will see the ease. And we constantly think that, you know, Allah must hate me, that is why I'm going through this. That's the furthest thing from the truth, because why then would a prophet like Ayyub alayhi salam go through so much of difficulty? He had extreme wealth, livestock, children, beautiful houses. And Allah took all of that away, not because Allah hated him, Allah tested him. And he passed the test. Allah tells us in the Quran how he passed the test. I tested him with his wealth, with his health. And Allah says in the Holy Quran, truly we found him patient. How excellent a slave. Verily he was ever often returning in repentance to us. A key word here, repentance, tawbah. Every time we go through something, alhamdulillah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the real patience is at the first stroke of calamity. So later on to be patient is fine, but the real patience is at the first stroke. What's the first thing that you utter? What is the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Is it a kufr statement? Or is it inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un? Or is it alhamdulillah? So constantly ask yourself, you know, even when you bump a cow, you nearly fall, what comes out of your mouth? That utterance that comes out of your mouth, that is very important, because it will tell you how you would react in a difficult situation. So this trust in Allah has to be there. And dua of Ayyub was, أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الدُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Verily distress has seized me, and you are the most merciful of those who show mercy. He had so many tribulations, but still, Allah, if you are happy, then I am happy. And this is the state that a believer should have. This is where we should be. We shouldn't look, you know, we constantly look at people with wealth, and we think, you know, Allah has blessed them, Allah has favored them because they're so rich or they're so wealthy. And if you look at someone who's going through difficulty, then you say, oh, Allah is punishing him. But that's not how Allah works. Each person has their individual lesson. So if you see someone wealthy, that's their test. The wealth is a test. It doesn't mean that it's Allah's favor. Even when you see someone go through difficulty, that is their test. But Allah knows who to test with wealth and who to test with poverty. So we can't judge how and why Allah is testing a person, because everyone's lessons are individual. Allah knows how far and what you can bear. So you sometimes think, you know, I wish I had a test like that because that's easy. But it's not. Later on, you see the person going through more and you think to yourself, no, I would never be able to deal with something like this. So Allah, in His infinite mercy and wisdom, knows exactly why a certain thing happens to you. Your status is getting elevated. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, no fatigue, no distress, no sorrow, no sadness, no hurt befalls a Muslim, even if it were the prick of a thorn. But that it would be expiated, his sins would be expiated. So this is something that Allah promises us. If we show sabr and we perform our salah, then definitely we will come out of this stronger than ever before. Now on the line we have Sister Tasneem Dendar. She's a registered therapist and she has a passion for dealing with women in different distressing situations, and this is what she dedicated her life towards helping others. And we're very glad to have her online. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Tasneem.
Walaikum salam. How are you, Apa Suraya?
Alhamdulillah. Sister Tasneem, what can you tell us about trials?
I think before we can even begin to understand what are trials and tribulations, it's important to understand what is a Muslim. And just looking at the definition, the main purpose of a human being in this life is to submit to the will of Allah and to submit to every decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to worship Him not only from our first breath, but inshallah until our last breath. Allah, through His immense wisdom, has decreed that people be tried and tested. And this is sometimes things that we don't understand and we can't wrap our heads around. But one of the reasons is for Him to help us develop our psyche and to strengthen our character towards that which is pleasing to Him. So if you look at it, going through suffering is quite a normal part of the human condition, and it will inshallah draw us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the main aim of why Allah ta'ala puts us through trials and tribulations. And like you said earlier, as a therapist, I am frequently asked, why does Allah give us trials? Why me? Why me? But we also have to have this shift in our psyche from victim to survivor. And inshallah, I'll speak a little bit about that a bit later. But it's also, if you look at the test that Allah Ta'ala has given us, it's also time for us to reflect and remind us of our true limitations and our complete need and submission to the will of Allah, which brings in an intense sense of humility. And humility is incredibly empowering and transformational. And this is where change occurs. And it can only bring you better and, you know, raise you to a great spiritual height, inshallah.
Inshallah. So, Sister Tasneem, what does a person go through when they go through a trial, right? What is exactly happening to them? What are they feeling at that moment?
Okay. There's different ways. Like you said, we're all individuals. Allah tests us in all different ways. I heard once a wise person say so beautifully that Allah Ta'ala, if you think of the test that Allah Ta'ala has given each one of us, you know, this is the condition of dunya, and we all have tests and we all have tribulations, and each one of us are going through something on a very, very personal level. But if we look at it in, on a deeper level and on a different scale, Allah Ta'ala has actually hand-designed that special test for you. Allah, no one knows you better than Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Allah knows our genetic makeup. He knows our psyche. He's our creator. He's made us. So He knows us in and out. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. And having said all of that, He designed a test specially for us. So this test is so special that Allah Ta'ala has taken time out of His busy schedule. Allah Ta'ala is the master of the universe, and He, you know, He runs this entire show, but He's taken time out to design a test specially for you, Abba Suraya, and for me, Tasneem. And if He had to give me your test, I would probably crack. And if He had to give you my test, you would have cracked. But this is how special Allah Ta'ala looks at us, and this is how He values us, that He even takes time to create the special test. So if you look at it, and if you look at it in a more positive way, it's actually a gift and a ni'mah from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, because like you said, it's an expiation of our sins, it's raising, elevating our stages in Jannah. But just making sense of it is difficult, hard on a human level, on an emotional level. And thinking a positive person will never get angry, sad or upset or even overwhelmed is like thinking a doctor will never get sick, you know? So when we're looking at this, there's different stages we would go through. I just want to recite a beautiful hadith that I came across in Bukhari, and it says that Allah says Himself, so this is a hadith, it could say that Allah says, I have no reward except Jannah for a believing slave of mine who shows patience and anticipates my reward when I take away his favorite one from the inhabitants of this world. We all know we've been through loss and bereavement. We know how difficult it is to lose somebody that's been so, you know, so attached to us and so close to us. And Allah Ta'ala has tested not only us, but even the Anbiya has been through these trials. I mean, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lost, you know, his infant children, and he had to go through such hard tests and tribulations. But when you look at it on a psychological level, there's different stages of grief that a human being goes through, and we have to understand it, so then when things like this hit us, we know how to deal with it. So if you look at it, the first stage is that of denial. And many of us have felt this initial first reaction. And the first thing that happens in our head is, the first thing we'd even say, and sometimes we even verbalize it, we say, this isn't happening, this can't be happening, you know? This is a normal reaction. It's to rationalize overwhelming emotions. And it's also a defense mechanism. And Allah Ta'ala has also given us these different ways of coping and dealing with these things, because it is a shock to our system. And denial is actually a buffer for the immediate impact of the shock of the loss. And then the next stage that we generally, the stages that I'm, if you'd like to refer to it later, it's called the Kubler-Ross model. And the second stage that they speak about after the research that they did was we go into a state of anger. And anger is actually a masking effect of denial. And once that denial starts wearing off, this is when anger sets in. And you know, we've all felt this anger, and it's directed at anyone and everyone. Sometimes we start blaming, shifting blame. Even doctors who diagnose patients with cancer or even doctors who are unable to treat or cure this patient, sometimes we, you know, end up taking the anger out on them. Sometimes we take the anger out on the person that has left us, the deceased himself or herself, because of this feelings of abandonment, you know. And then we also feel guilty for being angry. And na'udhubillah, sometimes we even take this anger out on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we know that He's in total control of everything, you know. But this is all the different stages. The next we go on to bargaining. And some of the things we'd say to ourselves is, if only we sought medical help sooner, you know, if I felt that lump on my breast sooner. These are some of the things that I hear in my practice on a weekly basis. If only we got a second opinion, if only we changed doctors before my dad ended up in ICU. You know, these are real human emotions, and these are things that people go through and say to themselves, and this is normal. It's part of the bargaining phase. Secretly, we might even make a deal with Allah subhanahu Ta'ala in an attempt to postpone the inevitable. Like sometimes I know clients that come in and say, I should have rather had the cancer instead of my father. My father needed to be here. I'm worthless. I should have went, you know. These are some of the things we say, and it sounds irrational,
yes.
But this is human emotion. And these are things that we have to face, we have to go through. And it's just how we direct this emotion that's important. We can't suppress this emotion. We have to manage it, deal with it, and direct it in a more productive way. Okay, can I go on, Apatoya?
Yes, you can.
Yeah, okay, so the next stage we're going on to is depression. And basically these are just feelings of sadness, regret, loss, just low feelings. You know, we retract from society, and we don't want to be seen in public anymore. And then the last and final phase is acceptance. And this, you know, alhamdulillah, is a gift. It's a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But unfortunately, not everyone is afforded it, because we have to reach that spiritual point and that point of self-actualization where we can actually reach this point of acceptance. And sometimes some of us stay stuck in the different zones, whether it's anger, denial, or depression. So inshallah, acceptance brings about a sense of calm and peace. And then slowly, slowly, we start, you know, drawing back into society and start living a more productive life, inshallah. Let Allah make it easy for all those that are going through these difficult
Amen.
Stages.
Amen. So, Sister Tasneem, now, okay, we understand, right, and I like how you said that every Allah designs every trial for the person, you know. That's a lovely way of looking at it. Now, how does a person pick themselves up when you're constantly feeling down, depressed every day, and now you need to help yourself? How do you pick yourself up?
Okay, the very important thing is for you to go through these different stages of loss or grief or whatever difficult point you are in, you know. And like I said, it's normal. This is the human condition. And many times in life, in an attempt to rationalize life, we have dismissed the importance of emotion. In fact, too many of us look at emotions and feelings as some kind of human weakness. And we try to suppress, like I said earlier, we suppress it or we sweep it under the carpet. And this is actually detrimental, because years later it manifests in a volcano effect.
Mm.
And I see this in my practice also, where, you know, Allah Ta'ala has given us feelings for a reason. We cannot deny them. Emotions must be directed and managed and not suppressed and ignored, because like I said, hence the volcano effect. And many a times that is when I see patients on my couch speaking about this volcano effect, where they had this total outburst, or you know, where the man utters words of talaq, or you know, because in that moment of anger, anything can happen. So I read something so beautiful the other day, and I saw you know, examples from the Quran and Sunnah, and it said something to the effect that a man came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he said he was going to marry a woman from the Ansar that he had not seen. And just to show you the importance of emotion, how important emotions are in expressing your emotions, indeed Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually told this man that go back and look at her, because it's so important the type of emotion she evokes in you. Because when you look at your wife, she must bring coolness to your eyes. So you can't, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't advise that you marry somebody without looking at him, looking back at the emotional part of it. And then another story that also came to mind is when the wife of Ibn Thabit asked for a divorce because of what she had felt, and despite no abuse from her husband, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam respected her feelings and granted her divorce just based on her feelings. You know, emotion incompatibility. And then in the Quran also, it's such a beautiful story of Musa alayhi salam, and we all know the beautiful story about Musa alayhi salam, when his mother was commanded to place him into the basket and flow him down the river Nile. And imagine the pain and the sorrow that mother had to go through. You know, and this was a grave, grave test for Musa alayhi salam's mother. And Allah Ta'ala, you see, when we look at psychology, there's three businesses. I always tell my clients, Allah's business, your business, and other people's business. And unfortunately, we go to kuffar institutions and we learn that, you know, they say God's business, but this is something that Deen has taught us 1400 years ago. So it was Musa alayhi salam's mother's business to place the baby into the basket. It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's business to guide that baby back along the river Nile into the palace, into Asiya alayhi salam's arms, and then back into the arms of the mother. And not only into the arms of the mother, but back onto her breast and drinking milk directly from his own mother, you know. And Allah says in the Quran that he returned Musa alayhi salam to his mother so her eyes would be cold and so that she would not grieve, because her feelings were that important to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So who gives us the right to dismiss feelings and emotion when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks so highly in the Quran about feelings and emotions? And you know, my dear mothers and sisters, if we only understand the Quran and the Sunnah, there is so much of psychology in the Quran and the Sunnah, it will amaze us. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the best of psychologists humanity has ever known. And, you know, he expressed such emotion, but he managed it and he directed it. And this is what we need to learn from the Sunnah. So when you ask me, how do we manage, the main thing is to shift from victim to survivor mode.
Mm-hmm.
And would you like me to go on, or do you want to have a break?
I think we have like a minute or two if you want to.
Okay, let me round up.
Okay.
So a victim, we all know somebody is helpless, vulnerable, fragile. So we need to shift from victim to survivor, somebody that takes responsibility. But also sometimes we need to seek professional assistance or spiritual guidance, because Allah Ta'ala sends His help also in all forms and in all ways. And you know, if we just what we seek, inshallah, will find us. Because this is what Rumi, Jalaluddin Rumi, said also, that whatever we desire, whatever we seek, it is goodness, that goodness will follow us, inshallah. And just I want to end on a beautiful quote by Imam Al-Ghazali, and he says that as I look back on my life, I realize that every time I thought I was being rejected from something good, I was actually being redirected to something even better.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, he goes on to say, you must convince your heart that whatever Allah has decreed is most important and most beneficial to you. Allah Ta'ala make it easy for all of us and grant afiyah to all of us, inshallah.
Ameen. It's often that, you know, sometimes we look at it and we look at it with the eyes of human beings. So we only see what we want to see. So we see the trial as having no benefit. But later on, years later, when we look back, then we think about it and think, you know, if it had to go the way I wanted it to, then it wouldn't have been such a good idea. So, you know, Allah is definitely the most wise. And if we trust Him, we do see it. Everything falls into place.
Allah guide us, inshallah.
Inshallah. Sister Tasneem, Jazakallah, it was such a wonderful inspirational words and advices that you've given us. It was really nice having you, and inshallah we look forward to having you again on the program.
Jazakallah so much for having me. It's always a pleasure to be on Radio Islam. Jazakallah so much. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. So that was Sister Tasneem, and she does counseling, and she also does the hijab support group with Sister Zaira. Okay, so to end off, let us go through some of the ways that some of the advices that we have to help us deal with trials. First, at the stroke of calamity, say Alhamdulillah. You know, all praise is due to Allah. Allah has, as Sister Tasneem said, His hand chosen you for this trial. So let's see if we can pass it. You know, this trial can either make your Jannah or Jahannam just by your reaction to it. And often people ask, how do I know if it's a test or if I'm being punished? And generally it's by your reaction. You know, if the test is you lack patience and you panic and you're complaining to people, that is generally how you would know, you know, this is not a test anymore, it's a punishment. A test, you would be content, you would accept Allah's decree, you will have peace of mind. You know, you see people who've been through so much and they come out smiling and they say, you know, they inspire you. And I've met so many people like this, subhanAllah, so many people. And I constantly look up to them and think, you know, they're really brave. But they have Allah in their hearts. And Allah chooses you. Sometimes we fall so hard, and we think that, you know, I don't know why this has happened, I'm on the ground. But Allah puts you there so that you can find Him. And that is generally when people become so close to Allah, is when we go through trials and tribulations, we find Allah. So it's beautiful, and we find Allah, we become close to Him, and we realize there's no one else we can turn to except Allah. So trust Allah, repent. and use the dua of Ayyub alayhi salam. Have patience, keep away from sin, and make shukr. Make shukr for everything, because in that trial, there's still 1,000 things that we can make shukr for. So there's so many things in trials and tribulations to speak about. And one thing I wanted to touch on is, on the opposite side, when someone is going through a trial, be sensitive to them. Sometimes we look at people and we think, oh, can't she get over it? I mean, her son died 10 years ago. Oh, why is she still always complaining? Why is she always crying? Every time we see her, she's crying. Oh, you know, be sensitive, because we're not in that particular trial. And it's easy to look from the outside and think, you know, oh, I can do that. It's easy. You know, she's going on. But nobody knows what an individual goes through besides Allah. So our duty as Muslims is to be there for each other. Be sensitive to them. Sometimes it's a divorce. And we, you know, we love interfering and we love being curious and inquisitive. And we want to know, but why? You know, what happened? Was it her fault? Was it his fault? Don't be that person. Be a person who's sensitive to others' feelings. Be a person who's there. Not to know the stories. Just there for the person. Because honestly, when things happen, when trials happen, you can't find people that are sensitive to your feelings. And this is important. You be that person. And don't minimize or, you know, think of the problem as small because it's not yours. Understand that that is how this person is taking it, and you are there to help the person, inshallah. There's so many things that I want to say, but unfortunately, our time is running out. We've reached the end of our program. So until next week, Tuesday, from me, Sister Suraya Chauhan, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.